When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It's kind of assumed those two go together. Do they go together? We try to separate them at all cost. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in Luke, the reason it's so nice is because it actually kind of takes you further in this concept of prayer. Verse 5 says, He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go out unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Verse 9, of course, is an expansion in verse 10 of what's just been said. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Answer the question. By the way, when you read, this will help you. Stop mumbling and actually hear what's being said and respond. He's expecting you to respond. Okay? So let's continue. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, Christ assumes our basic human nature is? If you then, being evil, your basic tendencies are to selfishness and all of those things, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We won't discuss Matthew 9, 35 except right now. Anytime you read the Gospels, you must begin with the assumption of what the Bible itself tells us. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. Coley, what's an itinerant preacher mean? Traveled around. So I want to ask, I'm not picking on you. I don't mind picking on you, but not right now. Do you reckon a person that speaks in more than one place creates brand new sermons for every place he goes? Neither did Jesus. He didn't reinvent the wheel. Actually, he came here for a purpose to accomplish certain things, so he said the same thing pretty much every place. Would you agree with that? I mean, kind of says that. So let's look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. However one distinguishes between a city and a village. In England, well, they have all this worked out. In America, we don't really work it out as well as they do. But every place Jesus went, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among them. So you have the idea that when you read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, would you believe he might have taught that other places? What do you think? I'm pretty sure he taught the same thing every place. All right, let's pray and then we'll get started in this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to address at least a portion of the subject of prayer. There's other issues that need to be dealt with, thought about. But this is at least a good introduction for all believers to be reminded of some basic ideas. Help us this morning, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I begin with just a question this morning. Of those four activities, which are basic Christian activities, which one's the most difficult? And secondly, which one's the easiest? Well, the easiest is obvious, isn't it? Yes, because that's one of these. Check. I've done my duty. I was there. Now, you don't ever ask, what'd you get there? You know, nothing for years, decades, but I was there. How about these three? All of these hard, easy? I would say, if I, as a pastor, I would say this. Giving, you either get it or you don't, and you never get it if you don't. Why that is, I have no idea. People either the first year or two or three or four after salvation, they start giving, or they never do, which makes no sense to me. Witnessing is difficult, but I don't know how you cannot not talk about the Lord in certain cases. If you're in a certain environment, if you're a believer, you're going to have to discuss Christ and what he means to you and what he's done for you. I mean, so this actually, of these four, this is the second easiest. I didn't say easiest to start at A and go to Z and get somebody to pray a prayer. I mean, in the sense of witnessing is, you know, you go to a funeral and you have somebody weeping and they start talking to you, unless you're really not a Christian, you're going to reply with something, your relationship with the Lord. How about this one? Easy? So many things factor into that. Jim? Yeah, but real praying is real hard. And sooner or later, life will bring you, you know this, to real praying. Meaning for a long time, you can coast along. If your health is good and you have a job, you can just coast. Especially if you're a selfish person, because the world revolves around you and your needs. So yeah, I would agree. If you're just talking about, Lord, bless the missionaries, bless the church. And by the way, if you're praying at the meal today, that's okay. Please don't go like a child does. Lord, thank you for the salt. Thank you for the pepper. Thank you for the spoon. Thank you for the fork. It's like, okay, come on. Kind of summarize all that. But if you're talking about real prayer, actually, I think this passage assumes we're going to need to pray sooner or later. Sooner or later, you're going to have problems in your life that you're going to have to ask God for, I think. I think praying is probably, of these four, the hardest. It's hard for a lot of reasons. Some of us don't do well by being alone. Do you have a mind that you can control it, or does your mind bounce? And you know what your mind does. I had an interesting conversation with Ankit and Scary on Friday about this issue, because Ankit had never heard of it. And I said, don't you talk to people? Don't you realize you start out with a cat, and then the person thinks about, I used to have a cat, then my dad hit the cat with the Ford car, and I wish I had a Ford car. And the next thing you know, we're 200 steps removed from what we're talking about. You realize I can see that in people's eyes? Do you realize you cannot, if you're a bouncer, it shows up in your eyes bounce? No, you wouldn't know that. He didn't either. Ankit's like, how do you know that? I speak to people all the time. All right, let's go to your notes. I'm going to give you just real introductory because I don't want to get caught up in the introductory. There is no great wisdom when you say, teach us to pray. I've actually heard an entire sermon on Jesus didn't teach us how to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. And that would be 100% incorrect. They're both the same. Look at me. If you come up to me and say, please teach me to hit a ball. Or you ask me, please teach me how to hit a ball. Don't get goofy on language like you've discovered something. If you look back at verse 1, the whole thing, by the way, is they're not asking him should they stand or kneel or lie on the ground. Jesus is praying, and they want to know how to pray. So in your notes, just as a simple introduction, teach us to pray is the same as teach us how to pray. There is no difference. All of those things would be included. Much more importantly is the next statement where it says in verse 13 about giving the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, John R. Rice went all over the known world on that phrase. The parallel passage in Matthew 7, remember Jesus taught the same thing every place, says this, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give what? Good things to them that ask him. Friend, simply stated, if we're looking at this in the way, and I'll get into what antecedent theology means. In some way, good things and the Holy Spirit must have some connection. So this passage is not teaching that you don't have the Holy Spirit and you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you're saved, look up here, the moment you're saved, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you for how long? So we're not praying that the Holy Spirit comes in or something. Actually, what we're talking about is something that comes from the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah. And I'll say this, we'll read a verse, you can study this on your own. Jesus is saying the same thing in different ways because in the book of Isaiah specifically, some in Zechariah, the future age, which is never defined in dates, is seen as the age of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit becomes the source of all good things. These are not saying two different things. Now, if that confuses you, read the text on your own. I'm not going to try to convince you. So, Old Testament or antecedent teaching, the teaching that comes from before, that which is informs this text, is the book of Isaiah, another text. Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And by the way, this is symbolic. It's not talking about he's going to give you a shower. Floods upon the dry ground. He's talking about the Spirit of God blessing and giving blessings. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The source of it all is the Holy Spirit, is the idea. And I say that at the end. In a different setting, Jesus uses this phrase, since the Holy Spirit is the source of all good things. At least in an Isaiah setting, which Jesus would have been talking about. There are textual problems. If you're reading a different version, look up here. If you're reading a different version, there are lots of textual problems in Luke 11 of which we're not going to discuss. There just are. And you say, why? Not the right place and time. So what does Jesus teach us when it comes to prayer? Teaching us how to pray, teaching us to pray, I don't think those are separate issues. What does he teach us? The first thing he teaches us is this. We are to pray according to his pattern. There's got to be some sort of a pattern. Or another way of saying that, and it doesn't make a difference, which I don't know how I have it in your notes. It's got to be a plan. You've got to have some sort of a pattern or a plan when you spend time with the Lord. Now, folks, I do not know if you have to follow this plan every time you pray, because I don't know if you have that much time. But as a whole, there should be some sort of a process where you can kind of start someplace and work someplace. It ought to be connected where you kind of know where you're going. Have you ever asked for directions? You say, no, I use a GPS. What if the GPS doesn't get you there? I'm asking you a question. What if it doesn't get you there? You're going to have to ask somebody for questions, and you better ask somebody that knows where they're going. Oh, by the way, and can tell you how to get there. Don't drop yourself off in the middle of Mexico where your Spanish is wonderful, right? We have a couple Spanish speakers, but it won't help you speaking Spanish. Because if you ask directions in the average little village in Mexico, here's what you'll learn. They don't know. They do not drive. They ride a, what, sister? They ride a bus. So if they want to go to another city, they just get on the bus that goes to that city. You need to have a pattern where you can kind of tell, you kind of know yourself what to do. I will say this, I have said this many times. I believe if this church would pray the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, not as a check mark, you know, not five Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers. See, that's paganism. I'm talking about as a pattern, like he says, I think we would have a much better church. It's impossible to get bitter if you follow this. It's impossible. It is impossible for you to be self-centered. So then why are we still self-centered? What does that tell you about your prayer life? Answer the question. It is impossible for you to be self-centered. See, prayer changes everything, but what we want is we want God to drop in our backyard millions of dollars. No, God wants to change who we are. So there's a pattern. Do you agree with this? Father, when I meet self-centered people, and there's a lot of them, I don't know. I don't get it. That in all things, I might have the preeminence. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? Some of you don't even know the text. Pray according to his plan or pattern. Makes no difference which word is first. Jesus said, and he says the same thing in Matthew 6, when you pray, say. I mean, this is kind of what, you know, whenever you're praying, this is kind of an outline, a prayer, a structure. I say in your notes, most folks don't pray, or at least they don't pray well because they lack an organized, sequential plan. The very first prayer request, of course, is, and I'll put them on the board, the honor or name of God. That ought to be our first prayer request. Boy, this changes everything. The moment you start here, hallowed be thy name, this means the very center of my existence is not about me. What I want to do, who I, it becomes about something totally different. Look at me. This is the center of life. And we're wondering why Christians can go to church for 30 years and be so self-centered they don't know other people exist. Oh my goodness. I am mad, by the way, at Pastor Dada this morning. I didn't know I was going to get 300 requests from the Philippines. I wanted to have two guys in the South, about three guys in Manila, and two guys in the Bicol region. Five or six guys, and your brother and his wife. That's it. So I get 300 requests from people. I don't know who these people are. And then I'm so stupid because I don't know what this stuff is. I thought, well, who is this person? I look, and there's people that take every day a new selfie. And they post it. And they're Christians. First of all, folks, I know I'm not the best-looking guy in the room. But I haven't seen many guys I want to see over once in a while. And you know, if you're a good-looking lady, you know, one picture's enough. You know, we don't really need a new one every day with doing the duck lips from different angles. I can see it now. Dave and Ade are going to get together and send me some duck lip pictures. Oh, that's scary. Don't be posting because I don't know how to unpost that stuff. Oh, this is bad. I'm going to have somebody clean and wash my Facebook every night. I hope not. I have to guard myself. Read the text with me, would you please? Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The first word he says is, hallowed be thy name. Personally, I love that phrase. Hallowed means something, but it doesn't mean a lot to most Americans because we don't, boy, do we have anything in America that's hallowed? There's nothing sacred in this country much. We have truly become profane where everything is kind of nothing. But in the Bible, I have this in your notes right under the verse. Hallowed is just a word that means to separate, or it means to set apart from common use or profane use. That is really all the word means, to separate or set apart for common use or profane use. So we want God's name. Our first big prayer request is that God's name is special, that Jesus' name is special. In any kind of a Bible-believing environment, if you want to know the difference, well, this is one of those stark, there's this group and there's this group. No Bible-believing Christian would ever name his child Jesus. You could not. Now, by the way, Jesus was a common name in the ancient world in Jesus' time. But in this day, because you want his name to be special, different, unique, you know, what are you going to name yourself next? God? By the way, Dada, some of these girls, they literally have the name Princess. You would call yourself Princess? But my favorite one, there was a girl, some woman on there, her name was Butterball. I'm guessing in a Filipino culture that works, but Butterball. We better hurry up. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is our highest priority. It is our which request? By the way, it's pretty hard to check that one off the list, by the way, when you're thinking about yourself, isn't it? It's our primary end. This is before our needs, our wants, our desires, our health, our jobs, our family, our problems, our skin toe, the fact that we haven't had a pedicure, the fact that we haven't had a manicure, the fact of all the stupid things that are the center of our existence eliminates immediately because you start with God's name. That just changes you. It isn't difficult when you're around people to know what they're about very quickly. Next, read the verses. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord, I love this, in the beauty of holiness. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. For time, we'll skip the next few verses. They're very worthy of you actually spending time. Look at me. You spending time until this is part of who you are. The name of God is your first request. It's your highest, it's the center of who you become. So I say in your notes, simply stated, to rephrase this in another way, our prayer is this: I want you to be glorified. And I want to do what I can to bring you glory. And I want to avoid what doesn't bring you glory. Now, my friend, you can go to a conference every weekend in America. My daughter was at a rock concert yesterday. Good rock concert. Christian rock concert, supposedly. Her and someone else I won't mention. You can go there and get pumped up. Woo! But here's your problem. When you come home, you're back to you. It's still, nothing ever changed from the you. I think we could solve every problem in a church just by this prayer. Number two is, of course, the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. How do I state that? The kingdom of God. Because of time, we will not read any more. I will just say this. The phrase kingdom of God has more than one meaning in the Bible. Sometimes this is talking about heaven, meaning, you know, going to heaven. Sometimes this is talking about God's sovereignty. A lot of times in the Old Testament, that's what it means. Sometimes it talks about being translated from the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of his dear son, so it's talking about salvation. Not so much just your salvation, but other people's salvation. Sometimes it's talking about the Lord's coming, so it's talking about the Davidic kingdom. Meaning, any one of these and all of these are appropriate to pray for. It's appropriate to ask God to work his sovereign will in the world. It's appropriate to think about heaven. It's appropriate to ask for folks to be saved and pray for. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And it's okay to pray, Maranatha. You know, come soon. Come soon. In the political climate today, how about today? Isn't it bad? This thing has gotten so far out of control. The number one thing on the Democratic's mind, the ones that are honest, and Republicans, is we hope something happens to both candidates. By the way, I'd look for the day when we don't have to worry about candidates. That'd be a nice day, real nice day. Number three, for time. Obviously, the will of God. You know, what's the text say? It says, thy will be done. Luke 22 says, and he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The most important thing in that text is not what it says. It's what it assumes. Look at me. God's will might not be your will. So just because you want it, the moment you realize that God's will is different from your will, then you can begin to pray and say, Lord, how can I accomplish your will on earth? What is God's will for you? More entertainment? Talking to a pastor from another state said he had a member that their primary goal in life was to watch as much television as they could. They watched it morning, noon, and night. And I said, I get TV. You know, I can't watch college football. It just drives me insane. I can watch a program, but man, after the second program, something's wrong with the backside of me. I got to get up. How about you? By the way, you ever prayed for the will of God? Sir Walter. Thank you, Walter. That's the first three prayer requests. That's a pretty good idea. And by the way, you already know this if you've heard me preach. This, the Lord's Prayer also eliminates this altogether. I, me, myself. By the way, most people have three favorite people. Me, myself, and I. Never mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Walter. You're absolutely correct. The first three talk about the Lord, His name, His kingdom, His will. And we'll look on to the next ones, please. Number four, the needs of life. Now, I know if you're a literalist, you think it says bread and you can only pray for bread. The Middle East, why was the Middle East the bread, I'm giving it away, the breadbasket of civilization? It was the first place that we know of where they had things like wheat, where they could have bread, where they could support large areas of groups of people. Bread became a part for the whole. It's all right to pray for your needs, but I want you to read the text, would you? What does it say specifically? Give us. So Walter has correctly said, and Walter is always just about correct, beginning with God's interest, if we could say it this way, we finish with our interest. Now, of course, that is just so foreign to an American that even understanding that is just like, our? I thought it was me. Okay, we continue. Number five, quickly, the forgiveness of sin. I can't even spell. The forgiveness of sin. That's correct? I left something out someplace. You put the give in there, okay? The give is important, by the way. I'm going to hit you, Debbie. Look at the text, please. And forgive us our sins. For we also, he's just assuming believers are also going to forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Boy, if I could get Christians to practice that, I'd never have a bitter person. And I don't know why Christians think, people that claim the name of Christ think it's okay to be bitter and not forgive. For years, decades, for an entire lifetime. I don't want to get off into this, but I do. I used to believe when I was young and dumb, and now I'm older and not as dumb. I used to believe if you could, that people were like a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket of marbles. And a pastor's job was to root around and get the marbles out till you finally got down to the bottom, and voila, there was their problem. You know what? You're a 100-gallon bucket of marbles, and if I dug around into the rest of my life and got down there, there ain't nothing there. It's all in your head and your heart. You haven't learned how to forgive. And as a Christian, some people think that's okay. I'm a bitter Christian. You know, there are Baptist Christians and there are bitter Christians. And that's who I, and that's my claim to fame. I'm just, if I can paraphrase Hermie, bitter. That's who I, how about you? By the way, you ever pray for forgiveness? I'm asking you a question. Not to get saved, you're already saved, but you know, unless you're a person that doesn't think much about, isn't it weird that we're selfish? Look at me. But we don't know ourselves. How does that work? We're the most selfish group of people this age that I've ever been around. I confront two or three people in this room about their ignorance of themselves. We're selfish, but we don't have a clue who we are. How does that work? Weird. Read the verses with me. David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." See, that's painful. Yes, it is. And I think we all have been there a time or two. I've been there more times than I prefer to admit. Psalm 130, if you never memorize Scripture, this day, here's your text. Got it? "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" Do you understand if God was keeping records? Well, actually, He is. What does it say? "But there is forgiveness with thee." Thank God for that, friend. The greatest news you've ever read is that text. "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." But remember, this goes beyond just me being forgiven. Not only you get forgiven at salvation, and then you get forgiven as you move forward in life to restore, you know, our fellowship with the Lord. But we also forgive others. So Mark says, "And when you stand praying, forgive." So here you are in the middle of your prayer, and you remember that you're mad at Duncan over here. I'm mad at Duncan pretty much every time he wears a uniform. You say, because he's a captain? No, because he can get in it. He looks as good as he did the day he retired. That's just, there's got to be some sin there someplace. He says, "If you have aught against any," meaning you have the problem. You know you're mad at somebody. "Forgive, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive," I say in your notes, the older I get, the more I know some things. They're all listed here for you. I need forgiveness. I need to forgive others. Actually, for me, this one's the hardest, the third one. I have matured to the place where I know I need to be forgiven, and I know that I've learned how to forgive other people. This is a harder one, that I need to be forgiven by others. For me, that's difficult. I say I become more aware and not less aware. Number six, the leadership or direction of the Lord. Is that how I state it? Of God or of the Lord, whatever. So here are our big ones. We want, as Walter so clearly says, beginning with God's interest, honoring His name, His kingdom, His will. You finish with not just me, myself, and I, but our. We're part of something bigger than us. Not just my needs, but our needs. The forgiveness of sin, the leadership of God. I will say this, if you're from America, you are an individualist, and it's so ingrained in you that I will never get it out of you. Look me in the eyes. That means you. It also means the guy you're looking at. Linda's mother asked us something to pray for Wednesday night. No American would ever pray like what she asked for. Frenchie, what did she ask? Frenchie won't remember. Probably most people won't. People who are sick, people in the hospital. You see, Americans think about me, myself, and I, and maybe if the person's important to us. But the fact that Lourdes' mother's sick, who cares? That's Lourdes' mother. I don't know her. There's your American stupid showing up. By the way, until this prayer becomes part of your life, you're going to be an American stupid Christian. But don't get mad. Other countries have their own sins. This is one that's real problematic for Americans. We just can't get out of the individualism. By the way, the thing that made America great was individualism. And the thing that's cursed America has been individualism. Because individualism needs to be connected to a group. It's not just me. Are you all with me? So, how about following the Lord's pattern? Might be a good idea. I wish we had more time for the verses. Number two. Basically, this has three different sections. Jesus talks about a plan or a pattern. That's where he begins. And number two, we follow this plan or this pattern, and I'll abbreviate, with persistence. I can't even spell it. You know, it's hard to spell, think, write, all that stuff at the same time. I know you can do it. There we go. Persistence. If that's not right, you spell it right. Now we're going to confess your sin again, and unfortunately mine too. Jesus doesn't just say, here's a pattern, I want you to follow it. He adds this layer of, you need to do this with persistence, which means if you're a newly saved person, get on it for the, you know, for the next 40 or 50 or 60 years. Most of us are 30-second people. Maybe a minute, maybe a month. You know, we do something, it's hard. It's hard. We don't do well. I think it's part of our, it's not American as much as we're busy, we're fragmented, we're distracted. And because of that, we have a hard time persisting. We'll read what Jesus himself says. And by the way, I'm not going to give you the reasons why. It's just a fact. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. Let's put this into English. So, I have a friend. His name is Pastor Kowak, Tim Kowak. I go over to his house at midnight. Is he happy to see me? All right. Are you happy to see anybody at midnight? First of all, somebody comes to your house at midnight, what do you think? Something's wrong. Now, you got to now go back to the first century, and they were missing that little thing that you have called lights. People were in deep sleep at midnight, folks. What were you doing up at midnight? You couldn't be up, you know, candles, not very good lighting. So people went to bed. You're in deep sleep at midnight. Now me, at midnight, I don't go to bed at midnight. I go to bed nearly the time he gets up. And he gets up early. You know, he's the only guy I know that I could call before I go to bed and he's up. That's weird. Not always. So, I have a friend, Tim Kowak. I go to a friend and say, hey, Tim, lend me some food for a friend of mine. Cliffy's come to me in a journey. And I don't have anything to set before him. That's pretty humiliating. I don't have anything to take care of Cliffy. You understand, there's a little bit of humiliation here. I don't have anything to help him with. Verse 7 says, and Tim says, let's paraphrase this, shut up and go home. See me in the morning. Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give thee. Folks, here's where the perseverance or the persistence or whatever term you want to use. I say unto you, Jesus then draws application. Though he, Tim, will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Philon, the fourth word in there. Philos. You know the word Philadelphia. It means love. It means to be a friend. Just because he loves you, he is not getting up. Yet because of his importunity, which is a word that's like a what? So look at me. You say, I'm a child of God. God's going to answer my prayer. Take a breath, maybe. But for whatever reason, God wants you to persist, to persevere. He uses the word importunity. I think I left this definition in your notes, didn't I? At the end of the statement of the verse, I put in parentheses, this word means shamelessness or shameless persistence. This means, for whatever reason, by the way, I don't know the reason. God gives us a plan, but he wants us to do this. And he wants us to keep praying and keep praying until he answers. He demands you be persistent. I've said it many times. My daughter and son illustrate this best of all. If they were sitting here this morning, they would tell you. When Amy was young and John was young, John would start thinking, I want to go out with Josh. But it's Monday night, Dad won't want me to go out, so John never asked. How often did he get his prayers answered? Never, because he never asked. Amy, is she still this way? Oh, yeah. It's like you're irritating. You just keep hitting that same nail. After a while, I don't even care what it is. Yes, get out of here. Now, that's an exaggeration, but there's a piece that God wants you to persist. Now, I'm not good at this. So you want some of my sin? She had a mother that was unsaved. I visit her mother more than anybody else in this room, I think. Uh-oh. But I gave up. I even gave up praying for her. She'd gotten older and crankier. You know what you have to look forward to now, don't you? That's so mean. I am mean. Okay. I had to pick on Debbie. I haven't picked on her all morning. All I know is this, friend. When Debbie's mom got saved, I knew that I had quit praying for her for at least a year. So God didn't answer my prayers. He answered somebody's, probably Haggis's. How about you? By the way, folks, perseverance is real hard. This is, but for whatever reason, Jesus wants us to do so. Sir Walter? I would say there's two reasons, Walter. That and probably also sometimes to weed out stupid requests. You know, Lord, I need, really? And the more you pray, after a while, you realize, maybe I don't need that. We're going to quickly go on, folks. Verse 9 and 10 say the same thing. Basically, he then says, ask, seek, knock, which is the idea of persevering, persisting. And, of course, this principle is found in the whole Bible. Acts 12:5, one of my favorite verses. It's one of my favorite verses, and it's also humorous, the next few verses. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church, by the church, unto God for him. That's the center of prayer. Number three and last. Prayer according to his plan with perseverance or persistence, whichever word you prefer, based on a presupposition. Based on a presupposition. What is the presupposition? Read the text. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The answer is no. If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give a serpent? The answer is no. Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much what more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the source of the good things, to those who ask him? Lest we get the wrong idea, I say this, never forget this. God wants to answer your prayers more than we want to pray. And more than we want to help our own children. So everyone look at me and I'm done. Get the pattern. Get the pattern. Begin with God's interest and then move to our interest. It'll change everything about your life. It'll make you a different kind of person. By the way, it'll take about a week because it'll transform it. Secondly, persevere. Thirdly, but don't persevere thinking somehow. This is the danger of the illustration. You think, I got a strong arm God. I've heard it preached that way, where you trick God into... No, there's no tricking God. For whatever reason, God wants you to persevere. But no, he wants to answer your prayers. He's a better father than I ever was. What do you think? Louis, did you have a thought? You cannot strong arm God. I think what Walter said to test our sincerity, and I think to weed out our stupid, where we pray for, you know, I need this car. Yes. All right, let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this great survey of prayer. It gives us a great pattern an understanding of how we are to pray, with a pattern, with your interest first and our interest second. And of course, just as beautiful, the fact that we need to persevere, but we can always rest upon the presupposition that you care for us, love us, want to help us more than we even do our own children. That's a beautiful truth to know when it comes to time to pray. May you bless this hour in Jesus' name.